Let's pray.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, for your grace and mercy. Not just to draw us out of darkness into your glorious light, to make us alive in Christ, but even after you have begun a good work, you promise to bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you for opportunities that we get to come together to sit under your word, to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. We pray that this time would be encouraging, it would be challenging, you would use it to mold and shape us into the very image of Christ. For your name's sake, amen. Well, in the military, many of you know, I spent a number of years in the Air Force along with Jenny, where by God's grace, he allowed our paths to cross, and by God's grace, he caused me to become made alive in Christ, and that radically transformed that relationship. But in the military, there is this system that the military has to get men and women in the armed services to remember basic instructions. And these are called general orders. And these general orders are always in place, and they serve as a protection against possible threats. They serve to heighten their awareness to the mission and the need to be constantly engaged, prepared, and active. As Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he had a similar desire in mind to equip them and us for the attacks that we undergo. The Colossians were being plagued by an outside philosophy, a destructive teaching that was challenging their hope in Christ and their assurance of salvation. There's not a whole lot that we can say with certainty about this destructive teaching other than what we can draw from Paul's polemic or argument against it from this section of Scripture. We see a general description of this worldly philosophy in Colossians 2, verse 8, where Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." It's interesting that we don't have a whole lot of specifics about this, but yet Paul goes into great detail to describe the antidote to such false teaching. And it just highlights that we don't need to know every single in and out nuance of false teaching. And, you know, that takes a lot for someone like me to say. Someone who sort of prides himself in being the go-to know-it-all guy about different pseudo-Christian cults. You know, I kind of nerd out and I read books and I learn a bunch of stuff. But you don't have to know all of the ins and outs of every single teaching and all of the twists and turns of twistianity and pseudo-Christian cults out there to be fully armed and aware and defended against their false teaching. You need to know one thing, and that is the gospel. You need to know one person, not Joseph Smith, not C.T. Russell, but Christ Jesus. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Paul wrote this letter. Not a whole lot has changed. with regard to the world's philosophies, empty deceit, human tradition, and generally looking within and to the creation rather than the Creator for wisdom, hope, and complete salvation. That is still going on today. And maybe you have experienced the temptation to look to the world for wisdom and hope and complete salvation instead of to Christ. The direction and guidance that Paul offers to the Colossians is equally applicable to us today. From Colossians 2, 6 through 10, we'll see our general orders. We are to walk in Jesus. We are to watch for dangers. We are to witness for the King. If you've not done so already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. Paul says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Therefore, now I will resist the preacher's temptation to launch into a diatribe of everything that therefore stands for. But there are many things, and we'll look at them, that Paul is pulling from. But right in the text, right in verse 6, we see what Paul is pointing to. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in the same way that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him." He's tying the recipients of Christ Jesus, the activity of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, to our walking. That they are connected, and the connection point is Christ Jesus the Lord. Received. In order to walk in Christ Jesus, we must first be sure that we have received Him. Paul is talking to a group of Gentile believers who have indeed received Christ. Now, the word received, lambano, is usually tied to taking in and committing yourself to an idea. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." And so the gospel, the idea, the teaching, the doctrine is what we believers receive. But while this idea, the gospel, is certainly in view here in Colossians, there's something more in Colossians 2:6, isn't there, than just receiving an idea? Do you see it? What is it? It's receiving a person. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord and all that that entails. Not just mere doctrine, but the person, Christ Jesus the Lord. The Colossians had received Christ, the Jewish Messiah. This was a remarkable thing. This would be equivalent to a Muslim in their cultural context rejecting Islam, rejecting Muhammad, and saying, "I receive the Jewish Messiah as my Savior, and I am a Christian." Jesus is Lord. You think about this question. Who is Jesus? Answer that question in your mind. Who is Jesus? Now, for some, when you ask the question, who is Jesus? Because I experience this all the time on the campus, I get a blank stare. And maybe it's no information, maybe it's two information, maybe it's a couple of crickets playing tennis up there, but there's not a whole lot going on. Who is Jesus? Blank stare, blink, blink. I don't know what to say. I can't be offensive. I'm not sure. Too much information. But who is Jesus? Is it a doctrinal data dump that you have in your mind? Is it at any point for you, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He is my Lord and Savior. Jesus is my King. He is my God. He is my Savior. Would you answer and respond with Paul in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's mine. Jesus is mine. I need him because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And by God's grace, he's been given to me. He's mine. Is that you? The Lord. Oh, there's so much to this. Is Jesus your master, your Lord, your King? Who dictates what you do and how you live your life? The media that you put before your eyes and your heart. Who dictates that? Is it just an arbitrary decision? Or do you look to the King? Do you look to the Lord and submit all that to his Lordship? What you think, what you say, how you live. Jesus, your King, your Lord, I will look to you and your word to tell me how I should live my life. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote, and many, quote, lords, yet for us believers, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom we exist. There is only one Lord. You are not Lord. I am not Lord. Your friends are not Lord. The world is not Lord. Secular thought is not Lord. Boy, there is a strong temptation nowadays, is there not? To be pressured into changing what we think, changing our perspective on things, changing our understanding of creation order and God's lordship over everything in submission to what the secular world says. Pressure. This is not just a far-off thing. We have lost even members who have at one time said, Jesus is Lord. I submit to him my thoughts, how I think the world should be run, and I submit all that to the lordship of Christ, to his word. We have lost even members who have now decided, you know, I just don't know that I want to take the hardline stance on sexuality that the Bible takes, that Jesus takes. Because the pressure from my family and the pressure from the secular world is too much for me to undergo. It's easier for them to move away from the lordship of Christ, from him getting to dictate all of those things, to a more liberal understanding of sexuality. This brings us to our first general order. We are to walk in Jesus. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Like I said in the beginning, tying that receiving Christ, Jesus the Lord, to our walking. Do you remember? Do you remember when, by God's grace, some of you are have this testimony, that you remember a time when you were not walking in him, when you were not thinking biblical thoughts, when you really demonstrated in your life that you hated God, and he broke through. He broke through. And you moved from a position of thinking worldly thoughts and being overcome with sin. You, by God's grace, were moved to a place where you rejected your own thinking. You rejected worldliness. You rejected being saved by works. And you submitted to the truth that Jesus alone saves. That no work will pay for your salvation. That nothing else is Lord and nothing else is God, to include yourself. And you submitted yourself to the glorious truth that there is one God and there is one Lord. Has that been the consistent submission of your life? In that moment, by God's grace, as you have received Christ, are you so walking in him? You go back to that moment, and if someone came and they presented some false teaching in that moment as you had received Christ, you say, well, what about this false teaching? You'd say, no way! Get thee behind me, Satan! Hey, want a little worldliness? How about a little secular thought? Are you kidding me? God just saved me! Fast forward a month, a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years. Are you walking in him? As you have received him, are you still now walking in him in that way? It's a daily lifestyle. Don't change your mind and your understanding of Christ, but live in light of who he is as you have received him by grace. It's a patterned life according to Christ. Walk as he walks, as the apostle writes in 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's a great little wristband that was going around about, 15 years ago or so. You all know. I know, cheesy Christianity, right? WWJD, right? But what a great thought, right? To be reminded, what would Jesus do? I'm in this moment. What would Jesus do? If I'm patterning my life after Christ, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus command me to do? What does he command me to do? This is what it means to be Christ-like. I love this section of scripture in Acts 4. And Peter, in Acts 4, verse 8, begins this message that is certainly not intended to be seeker-friendly. He says this, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, "Rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there was no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Man, no wiggle room. No other Lord, no other salvation. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they had perceived that they had PhDs and they were really smart guys and they used really big words and they were impressed. Is that what it says? No. They were astonished. Why? They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And they were astonished. They recognized something else. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. They recognized in the apostles that in the same way that they had received Christ Jesus the Lord, they were walking in him. They were proclaiming him with boldness, not with lofty speech, not with worldly wisdom, not with big words, but uneducated common men who had spent time with Jesus, who were walking in him. Oh, that's the key. You want to impact the world for Christ? Boldly walk in Christ, walk in him, proclaim him. Walk in him. Oh, that the watching world would know that you were walking with Jesus, that you're spending time with him, that you're allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, singing to one another and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Does the word of Christ just flow out of your life because by God's grace you are allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you and is coming out? Is it evident that you're spending time with Jesus? Now, this is what God is doing in salvation and the life of believers, isn't it? Romans 8 Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Conformity to Christ in salvation, in our life in Christ is God's aim. Paul goes on to describe this walk. And he gives us four specific descriptions of the manner or how we are to walk and how we are to understand our walk in Christ. Look at verse 7. So walk in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We are to walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Let's look at that first one, rooted in him. Okay, now, let me get too detailed here, but this is helpful. Now, this participle, I know that like eight of you stopped listening and fell asleep instantly right there. Okay? But this is a perfect passive. Okay, now I just lost 20 more. But come back, okay? Come back. This is, we are the recipients of an action that is completed in the past, and the results of the action continue to the present. Okay. So that makes sense? Now this is, what Paul is talking about here, is being rooted in Christ. This is something God did in the past. He rooted us in Christ. He did it and we received it. And the benefits of being rooted in Christ for the believer continue to the present. We're rooted in Christ. Listen to how the New American Standard Bible puts it. You know, we have to be careful as we jump around to different versions. I like this version better. But, you know, sometimes the rendering is just, it's helpful. Verse 7, Colossians 2 in the New American Standard says this: having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. You see how it focuses on having been firmly rooted and then moving on to the next. What is this pointing to? Okay, I'm stretching you this morning. This is pointing to monergism. Say, oh man, what in the world? Monergism. It's really easy. Two words. One and work. One and work. Mono and ergon. To the working of one. That God alone is at work in salvation. The salvation event. I mean, this is what we see in Scripture, don't we? What's our part? Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's us. That's our part. Got that covered. Awesome. What's God's part? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. God breaks in and God does it. Reject this hogwash of, well, you know, God is he's a very humble guest and he never comes where he's not wanted. Bullcorn. God kicks in the door of our hearts and he drags us into new life in Christ. Because we would never let him in. We would never let him in. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, is to the church, not to individual hearts. Okay, soapbox over. But the reason that I am highlighting this is because this is what we draw from and look to as we understand what it looks like to be thankful in Christ and overflow with thanksgiving as we understand what it is to be in Christ. We first have to understand this glorious grace of God. That he rooted us in Christ. He did it. Recently for Jenny's birthday, we went to Sutherland's and we bought a couple of roses. And they were the like planting kind. They had plastic and you had to, you know, dig them out and put them in the dirt. I promise you, if we just like left those out in the garage and forgot about them, they'd be dead. We needed to plant them. I mean, this is the benefit, right? As you think about that thought, let's look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, if you're like me, you've read that verse and went, yep, that's me. You know, I mean, I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to be standing in the way of sinners. But the reality is, That is a fruit of what happens in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. What is the fruit? The fruit is drawing from the source, and the source is God. The fruit of being planted by streams of water is we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We do not stand in the way of sinners. We do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? Because we know the source, which is God in Christ. He has rooted us. He has planted us. He doesn't just stop there. We are built up. He is building us up. And this is something that is active. It's not done in the past. It is going on. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's going on. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, he's lamenting over this spiritually immature group that are not continuing in Christ. They are not being built up in Him. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3 says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, and you not of the flesh, and having and behaving only in a human way. For when one says, 'I follow Paul and I follow Apollos,' are you not merely humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ." That means that the building up in and through us always goes back to Christ. If we depart from Christ, we depart from the gospel, we're no longer building on Christ, we're building something else. The plans have been destroyed. I don't know what's being built, but it's not Christ. Established in the faith, a synonymous term. Being built up and established in the faith. There's a reason that Pastor Dave and I go to the Emporia Evangelicals, and we go and we hang out with other local area pastors they go to a different church and they do some different things. But we are united in the core essentials of the faith. And that is an apologetic, that is a polemic, that is an argument against pseudo-Christian cults who are not building on Christ, who are not tied to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's absolutely imperative that we can stand with our brothers and sisters and say, we believe in the same God. One faith, one hope, one love, one baptism. And the culmination of understanding all of this is this present active reality that we in Christ, as we remember the gospel, as we are walking in Him, the culmination ought to be overflowing in thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 4:7, this is what it looks like to not abound in thanksgiving and forget the gospel. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We are receivers of grace. We cannot forget that. And the right outworking of understanding that is an overflow of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, give thanks always for everything in God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, everything. Come to our second general order as time is fleeting. We are to watch for danger. We're to watch for danger. Not only are we to walk in Him, not only are we to understand everything that we have in Christ, that we are receivers of this grace, that we are receivers of Christ Jesus, and we are to walk in Him in the same way. While we are walking, we are to make sure and watch out, be aware that we don't fall into a trap, we don't fall into a pit. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Oh, that's right. I'm supposed to walk in Him, and everything that I do as I'm walking in Him is supposed to be all about Christ. And so I can't fall into this deception of philosophy and empty deceit and human tradition and elemental spirits of the world, because that's not in accordance with Christ. Paul hits this word, this idea, pretty hard, philosophy. We need to understand it. It's made up of two words, philo and sophy. The love of wisdom. Wisdom is good, but we have to understand, what is the source of that wisdom? Where does that wisdom come from? There's godly wisdom and there's worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Oh, are you nervous to share your faith? Do you come to those opportunities with much fear and trembling? You're in good company. So the Apostle Paul. Because he abandoned all self-confidence, all self-centered power in his own words, in his lofty speech that he probably could have used being trained under Gamaliel. He says, no, I wish to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He walked in faith as he proclaimed Christ and Christ crucified. Verse 4, he says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's like, why do you believe in Jesus? I don't know, man. You know, that Pastor Alvin, man, he's a smooth talker. He's got like these like words and this argument, and he's like really smart. And like, I didn't know how to respond, you know, because I didn't know what textual criticism meant. And so I put my faith in Jesus. That person is going to walk away. That person is going to walk away because there's a bazillion people that are way smarter than me and will come with other plausible words and will entice and will hold that person captive. They'll be drawn away because they were won over with lofty speech and worldly wisdom and not according to Christ. Paul continues in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Wait a second, Paul. I thought wisdom was bad. Why? We're supposed to be dummies in Jesus. No. Lest we think that, Paul says this We do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That means that this glorious truth, this wisdom of God that is hidden from men, never has come from the mind and heart of men. That's worldly wisdom. Remember, if we were moving through this section of Scripture verse by verse, we would have come to some glorious truths that we do not have too much time for. But where are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? Is it in those with lofty speech, with PhDs, with doctorates of philosophy? Oh. Is it in the secret truths and the secret wisdom that the world has? By the way, it's not just out there in the world. Sometimes it creeps in. Sometimes it creeps in the church. And there are those that say, I mean, yeah, you got a good thing going on in the Bible and Jesus, but I mean, gosh, there's this secret little wisdom. I mean, if you understood this secret little mystery, then you'd unlock all of the fullness that God has for you in Christianity. If you understood this little trick, this little secret wisdom. No. Paul in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. Well, I want you to know how great a struggle I had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't need your 7 steps to fullness in the Christian life. I have Jesus, where all the wisdom and knowledge is found. I have Christ. The believer who is in Christ, who understands all the wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ, are not led astray by worldly wisdom. They're not led astray by philosophy. They're not led astray by a promise of some secret wisdom that will unpack the mysteries of a full salvation and a full understanding of who God is. We're not fooled by that garbage because we have Christ. And it is Christ and that message that we proclaim in that way. Our final general order as we're landing the plane is witness for the King. We witness him in that way. We witness him in the world in that way. Not just that, well, you know, I mean, you know, everybody has their own religion. I mean, you know, for me, it's Jesus. But, you know, I know everybody has kind of their own thing. Remember, there used to be this close in prayer in the military for some of the military chaplains that just makes you gag. And it was, as everyone prays in their own way, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I was like, what? There's only one way. There's only one way. Do we come to those opportunities to witness for Christ with the boldness of who Christ is? With the boldness as he sends us out? Listen to how Jesus sends us out. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Oh, we often forget 18. 18 is the key. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. What is he saying? He's saying on the basis of all authority in heaven and on earth being given to Jesus as Lord, we go into the world as his ambassadors because Jesus is Lord and all the wisdom of knowledge and wisdom is hidden in him and there is no other source. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what it means to submit to the Lordship of Christ and to witness him to the world as King, as Lord. That's what it means. That's the only hope this world has. We hope as we preach the King, as we witness of the King, of his Lordship, that the world would come to these same thoughts that we see in Proverbs 30. The words of Agur, son of Jecha, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. I feel like that after the workday. But this is in pursuing worldly wisdom. Verse 2, surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended to heaven and come down, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has wrapped up the waters in his garment, who has established the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Yes. Yes, we do know. We know his name. He is the great I am. We know the Son as well. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2. Either by God's grace in life or subjugated in eternal death. Last verse and we're done. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That is the culmination of our general orders. As we walk in Christ, we are boasting in the Lord. We are boasting in who he is and what he has done. He's rooted us in him. We would not have come. He extended grace and mercy and made us alive together with Christ. We are proclaiming him as Lord. That is the only hope that this world has. That is the only solution and remedy to being caught up by worldly traditions and philosophies and empty deceit that do not accord with Christ. Preach Christ for your own heart, to your own heart, and to those who are caught up in worldly wisdom. Don't combat worldly wisdom with worldly wisdom. Combat worldly wisdom with Christ, in whom are hidden all wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for that truth that none of us would come to. We would be lost pursuing the world and worldly wisdom. Vain deceit, human tradition. But we thank you that the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, broke through by your grace. We pray that those of us who have received Christ would so walk in him that we would remember the gospel. We would remember that time when we came to saving faith and rejected the world, rejected hope in ourselves. Rejected works-based salvation in any form and came to you with nothing in our hands, empty, clinging to Christ and Christ alone. We have no other argument. We have no other plea. But Jesus is enough because he died for me. Hope that to be the truth that resounds in our heart and resounds in our mouth as we proclaim Christ, the only hope. Do this in and through us for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.